5. Continuing in our study in Luke, because it's still a thankful chapter, and I don't really deviate for every holiday. And Thanksgiving is a good one to deviate for. It truly is, but I think we're kind of in that mode. So Luke chapter 5. So, when are your best prayer times? When does it seem that we pray the most deeply and have the most connection sometimes to the Lord? Sometimes it is when we're just so thankful. Somebody just gave us a brand new car. You might get kind of thankful and deep and praising, or you might just be very giddy. It seems to me, in my life, Gail and I were noticing yesterday morning, and we weren't in desperation yesterday morning, but we were talking about it after we prayed, is that sometimes your best prayers that you ever pray, the closest that you connect in prayer, are when you're in desperation. And Peter connected really well in our last week's study, as we saw him with the fish in the boat that Jesus provided miraculously in his great prayer. Great prayer because it had an answer, not because that's where you want to be, but he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man," and fell at Jesus' feet. You know, all the other miracles, you never hear about Peter falling at Jesus' feet up until that point. He watched all those miracles. He was feeling desperation and his own weakness and need. And, of course, it isn't just that, because Jesus answered him and said to all of them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're not going to catch fish. You're going to catch men. You're going to catch them for the kingdom." And they forsook all, it says in our last verse 11, and followed him. What does it mean that they forsook all? Just briefly, I mean, obviously you think of family. Doesn't mean they neglected their family, but they weren't going to just be at every event of the family, doing everything the family does, were they? Because they were following Jesus. Friends. You think they had friends in the fishing industry and in the community, and that they were respected guys there? It's thought that John, you know, James and John and Peter and Andrew, the two sets of brothers, you would think that they were pretty successful and they were pretty well respected. And John's entrance into when Jesus was crucified to the, when he was in trial to the high priest's household is because he would come down and bring fish, it is thought, to the high priest's house. He was that guy. He was that broker that got to go into the rich people's place with his fish. So do you think he was well respected in the community and they were a part of what was going up in Galilee and Capernaum? Oh yeah. They forsook all. It didn't matter what people thought about him. It didn't matter whether they were going to have their business continue. They followed Jesus. Their job. But in reality, and it's clear from the whole thing with Peter falling to his knees, was it was their identity. All that stuff, more than their love for people, I'm not saying they didn't love family and shouldn't continue to love family, but it was their identity. When you forsake your life to follow Jesus, you're forsaking your self-identity, saying, my life is all about this. And instead of my life is all about this, my life is all about you. This can still be good. This can still be worked through. But this isn't my life. Christ is my life. Paul confirms that in Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. That'll do something to your identity, won't it? You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is my identity. It's my identity whether I'm walking in it or not. It's my spiritual identity. When I walk in it, and somebody asks me to help them who I love, I don't say, "I can't help you. I'm dead. I belong to Jesus." You know, it's not like we're finding a way to avoid being kind and loving to our family, our friends, and enjoying life here. It's the deeper life of purpose that is not provided by any of this in and of itself. You will self-destruct or become obsessed with this if you don't have this in the right place. And you might handle it really well in other people's eyes. I don't care. I'm not the judge of that. God says it's out of balance. It's not working. It's not right. It's not eternal. It's not eternal unless your focus is on the eternal. Doesn't that make sense? You can argue with me later. I'm okay with that. Probably not during the study because I got the microphone. All right, so their identity is now in Jesus, and he moves along now in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he, Jesus, charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. He was full of leprosy. It's hard to get a touch of leprosy because it spreads. When you have leprosy in that day, you were isolated and you were hopeless, and it's hard to imagine a situation worse for a person in that time than having leprosy. You had to stay away from everyone, and if you had to pass through where people were, you had to shout. Talk about confess your faults one to another. You had to shout, unclean, unclean, so people would know to stay away from you in case they weren't noticing. It was your job to make sure that you were isolated from other people. And you didn't really go where they were, but when you had to, and this guy had to because he had to see Jesus, it was a pretty hopeless situation, hard to imagine worse, because not one recorded or known time of a leper being healed during all of Israel's history, from the time of one guy who wasn't Jewish guy about 800 years earlier, a man named Naaman the Syrian, who was the captain of the Syrians' army. Was Jesus willing? Oh man, and able to heal, to cleanse. The difficulty about healing is that some people get healed and some people don't on earth here. People use dramatically the verse, and I love the verse, in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. But you take that verse and a few other verses and try to say that everyone always can be healed if they just have enough faith, and it's so destructive. Everyone Jesus touched was healed. There's no question of that. Every believer will be healed when they see him face to face. Every tear will be wiped away. You still have tears on earth? Yeah. So, but it would say you didn't have enough faith or you would have been healed. It's a destructive doctrine, and the problem is that it's a half-truth. What do I mean? It is true that we are to walk in faith and trust and believe in God for his power, his authority, and his ability to heal. You know, I believe that because the scriptures teach that. And it's a gift of healing. But not everyone has the gift of healing. And the one who has the gift, I believe that God anoints some people to lay hands more than others. There's no question of that. But the gift of healing really goes to the person who gets healed. The working of God through, you know, is great, but there's many gifts that not everyone has and don't come all the time. And I don't have a perfect answer because I cannot put God in a box. And when you do, you also lay that box on top of people's head and place them under guilt. Because frankly, we absolutely know that if you think the only reason people don't get healed is because they don't have enough faith, you're in a lot of pain. And you're putting a lot of pressure on other people. And it just isn't true. I've known people with incredible faith, and they trusted God completely, and they were sick, and they died. It's just the way it is. So I'm not uncomfortable with it, even though I don't have a perfect understanding. But I will always pray for healing with people, unless the Lord says, don't pray for healing, unless you can sense that. Pray for comfort in the situation. Because I believe in the power of God, and we see it here. But clearly here, leprosy is from Leviticus 14 and 15, where it's talked about, and all the parameters are put around how to deal with it, and with somebody who gets cleansed, because I think a lot more people would have gotten cleansed in ancient Israel had they walked in faith, not only about healing, though, about obedience to God. That's still true. And so that wasn't happening, but leprosy was a picture of sin. And it's why you're cleansed of leprosy, not healed of leprosy. Now, not to get semantics on it, but it says cleanse a lot of times, and sometimes it says healed, because there's a little difference. Cleansed of something. Now, it's a picture of sin. It starts below the surface. You can't see it. Isn't sin like that? You've been with somebody that you had no idea what was going on under the surface. It starts out under the surface, this disease. And then it progresses. And when it progresses, it eventually comes to the surface, like sin. And then what it does is it numbs the area that it's affecting. And do you know that the suffering of a leprosy person and the illness and the infection that happens beyond the leprosy isn't leprosy doing all that in and of itself? The leprosy numbs you, and then you don't feel pain. You're numb. And Dr. Philip Brand, along with Philip Yancey, wrote a book that I highly recommend called Pain, The Gift Nobody Wants. And we should have it in our library. Somebody remind me to get it, would you? We'll get it. It's out of print probably, but we have it and we can get some. I don't understand out of print, because you can always get them anyway, but it just takes longer. I'm not sure what that means. But that's an aside. So what happens is Philip Brand went over into the Eastern world where leprosy and, you know, the middle of the 19th century, and he went over and he did testing, a great doctor, and he even put electronic equipment on lepers to let them know if they had leprosy in their hands, so that it would beep when they were pressing too hard. Because somebody would have you ever tried to pull a screw out of the wall or something, or worked on a project with some metal things, and you think you can turn it with your hand, but you can't, and you start to really hurt your hand? What if your hand didn't hurt? What would you do? Well, here's what lepers do, because they're just people. It is you keep squeezing and pulling, and you use your hand like a hammer or a plier, but it isn't. And so you cut it and stuff, but you don't feel any pain. You know, when I cut myself and I'm doing stuff, I don't feel pain. If I got masking tape, I put masking tape on it. I just don't want to get blood on my clothes, but I'm not thinking about it. If I don't feel pain, I don't go, oh, I got to go. You know, us guys especially, we got blood all the time when we do stuff. But what if it was a serious thing? What if it left an open wound? What if you went to sleep at night in those areas and you didn't feel a rat chewing on your fingers or your ears or your nose, because you're numb? And so even though he hooked up electronics to these people, at first they would, now think about yourself on this, how things work with you. How sometimes you get a word about doing something the proper way and the healthy way. And at first, like for a little while, you're very good about it. But, you know, like pretty soon they're doing stuff and these beepers are going on. Ah, come on. They pull the stuff off. They ignore it. You couldn't get them to do the right thing to protect their body, because their body was numb. You know where the scripture says, don't be like the Gentiles? This doesn't mean every Gentile is bad and every Jew is good. It means don't follow the path of the world, being past feeling, past being able to feel the pain of the conviction of sin. If God convicts you of sin, you should thank him. I should thank him and fall on my face that he hasn't left me in numbness to my sin. And if you're sitting here today and you're numb to your sin and it doesn't even bother you, God have mercy on you. The last place you should want to be is not to sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you sin. There's a loss of sensation. There's a loss of pain. So the sufferer of leprosy becomes susceptible to all kinds of injuries and infections. And so he's left marred, isolated, hopeless, and very contagious. Unclean, unclean. Very contagious. So I'm not hurting anybody else. This is just me. Anybody ever say that? Did you ever say it? Don't mess with me. I'm not hurting anybody else. Leave me alone. You're never sinning just unto yourself. Your sin, my sin, affects other people. And it's simply a lie of Satan. I should be stronger and clearer about that, but I don't know how. It's a lie of Satan. I'm saying that's as strong as you can get. And it's as true as you can get. When a person says, my sin doesn't affect anybody, if you're living in a bubble world and you have nobody in your life, and you're floating around the world in this bubble, maybe so. Are you doing that? I'm not. So Jesus, though, touches him. Jesus cleanses him. Naturally, or should I say supernaturally, but naturally Jesus would actually touch the leper. You have to have a greater passion to get rid of a lesser evil passion. And you have to have a greater power of healing to get rid of a sickness and a disease. And that's Jesus touching the guy. I'm willing, and he touches him. And he cleanses him from the presence of this sin, of this leprosy, of the penalty of this leprosy, and of the power of this leprosy. Leprosy held power over this guy, controlled his life. Leprosy was present with him all the time. It isolated him. There was a penalty to it. It was killing him. And Jesus delivered him from all three. That's what we've been delivered from. That's what, when we do take communion and when we do come and confess our sins and be cleansed, that's what's happening, and we need to walk in it. We need to learn about it. The effects of it need to be overcome. There's still a journey for us to take. But he tells him, go to the priests, and Mark tells us clearly where this is repeated in Mark, and it's also in Matthew, one of the places we have three times. And he tells him to go, as it tells you to do in Leviticus, if you're in 14, if you are cleansed, if you sense that you're cleansed, that God has touched you and healed you, go show yourself to the priest. Mark says that the guy didn't go, and here he goes to everyone and proclaims it. And in one sense, you can understand it because he's so overjoyed. In another sense, Jesus didn't tell people to do stuff they couldn't do. He told them to do stuff so they would obey him. He didn't want to be known for his great miracles only, and he was going to preach. And it's a debated thing among Christians about whether it was right or wrong for the guy to just go tell everybody. Some would say he couldn't help himself, and others would say, no, you can obey what Jesus said, so he's disobedient. And I'll let you figure that one out, because I don't know that it matters. It's just, I mean, I don't know if we're going to figure that out. You just probably have an opinion about it yourself, just like I do. And I go back and forth on those two. Actually, I don't know. But here's what I do know. It's very strange. Jesus commanded him to tell no one, and he told everyone. We have been commanded to tell everyone, and often we tell no one. I'm going to say that again. It's kind of strange. Jesus commands this guy to tell no one, and he tells everyone. Jesus commands us to tell everyone. And often, we don't tell anyone. Isn't that kind of strange? As we mentioned last week, though I believe in apologetics, which is, of course, defending the faith with facts and information and proper logic and clarity of Scripture and using other things that agree with Scripture, that show the veracity of Scripture, Apologetics are grace, and I believe in them. But our testimony is the most unshakable thing we really have. See, when I'm talking to somebody and they say, "Well, I don't believe." Well, do you believe that you have faults and failures? Well, of course I do. Everybody does. I say, "Yeah, I knew I had faults and failures. But when I came to Jesus, what Jesus showed me was how deep my sin was, how much I needed to be freed, how I couldn't free myself, how even my best intentions fell short and were perverted and twisted within a very short time from where I thought I was. I said, I know that Jesus saved me from my sin. I know that he forgave me of my sin. And over the years, I've learned just how deep that is that I had no idea about. And nobody can tell me, no, you. Oh, they can say, well, you're just going through a guilt thing because the church tries to make you feel guilty. It doesn't work on me. I've been alone with God enough. I've been alone with my own thoughts enough. And I've kind of been forced to be honest enough to go, no, that ain't it. That ain't it. And the testimony of truth is far more powerful than a lie or a defense mechanism. I'm not saying I overcome people. I'm just saying I know where the power is. I'm not responsible to change people's minds. I am responsible to give my testimony. And that could be many parts to your testimony. That's a part of your testimony. Do you know that everybody has a testimony? I have a dramatic testimony of salvation. But my more dramatic testimony, the realest thing I have, is that I know myself. And I know that Jesus has come to the real Rick and showed me who I am, to the degree that I know, and showed me who he is. Do you have that testimony? Has God showed you your sin and showed you his forgiveness? Because that's your testimony above all others. And that nobody can take from you, as well as his miracle power to do miracles. But you know, people say, well, those are coincidences. I know somebody who believes in yoga or believes in Rajneesh, and he's had miracles, you know. You know, there's arguments everywhere, but I know what a real testimony is. Do you understand that? A real testimony. The real testimony of a Christian. I once was blind, but now I see. And so, verse 17 to 26. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, which means all the way to Jerusalem and maybe even further south. Oh, sorry, I got excited. Judea and Jerusalem. You never do that? Okay. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought a man on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him to him, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down on his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who can speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And he didn't even go fix the roof with his other friends. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Well, amen to that. Beautiful things. See, the Pharisees were called themselves separated ones. In fact, that's kind of what the title of their name is, separated ones. And as you may know, they come from, you know, once Israel came back from Babylon and their idolatry, no more not keeping God's law. We're going to keep it to the last degree. And they were so intense on it that they became completely legalistic and self-righteous. They elevated themselves over others in pride and said, we're the real ones, and if you're not just like us, you're not in. Okay, that's basically it. And remember Jesus said you love the best seats at feasts and in the synagogue? So who was sitting in the front row closest to the center of the action in this house that was so crowded? Who was sitting in the chairs or benches and the people were not like pressed right against them but wouldn't touch them and would be back from them? So really, because they were there, the whole room was more crowded because they took up so much space because of their flowing robes and their don't get too close to me, you guys back there. Can you picture it? They're not standing in the back in this one. They had come. People were coming from all over. It was so crowded and around the outside of the house looking through the windows that these guys had to go up on the roof. And the roof was a common place. There were places on roofs in those kind of houses. But nonetheless, they broke through. And you know that story. So I won't take a lot of time on that. But you know, they weren't coming. These Pharisees and these teachers of the law were not coming to receive. They were coming to cynically defy Jesus. The power of the Lord was present to heal, including them, both the physical sickness and the sickness of cynicism and self-righteousness. A cynic, what's a cynic? A cynic is someone who makes fun of all earnestness. I'll read you a quote. A cynic is one who makes fun of all earnestness and any and everyone who believes something can be done. But in his heart, he knows that he is a defeated man, and that his cynicism is merely an expression of the fact that he has lost courage and is defeated. Now that's kind of flowery. Speaking of flowery, here's an easier one. A cynic? What's a cynic? A cynic is someone who smells flowers and starts looking around for a casket. Okay, anyway. I mean, when you smell flowers, you could think of a garden, you could think of a wedding, you could think of a gift that somebody got, a bouquet of flowers, but a cynic looks for a casket. It's all negative. Have you ever been a cynic? Are you one right now? There's a difference between a skeptic who needs some things proved to him before they jump on board with everything everybody says. That's healthy. It's a different thing about a cynic. God has the power, if you're cynical, if you always see the cloud inside the silver lining, if you always smell flowers and look for a casket, if everything, you always doubt everyone's motives and judge them to be as bad as yours are, because that's how you do that. Well, everybody just lies to me. Everybody lies to me. I don't trust anybody. I think they all lie. Do you lie? Because if you lie a lot, then you think other people lie. So, God has the power to deliver you. He is present right here, right now. He is powerful right here, right now. Now, good friends do hard things for their friends. What makes a good friend? Somebody who says, you say, do you want to come over and watch the game with us? Well, what kind of food will you have? Well, we're barbecuing steaks. I'm there. They might be a good friend, but they might not. But hey, I got to fix the plumbing and take care of some dry rot underneath my house. Can you bring your shovel and your hammer with you? I'll be there in an hour. That's a real friend, right? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, some people don't have the capacity to do everything you need done with you, but a real good friend does hard things for their friend. These guys are not cynical. They're full of faith, and their faith is rewarded. Their faith is rewarded. We don't know how much faith the guy is walking in, but his friends bring him. And, of course, that picture has been spoken probably almost every time this teaching, this section of Scripture has been spoken, every Sunday school class, is that these four friends brought, and we bring our friends to the Lord in prayer. And it's true, and I'm totally with it. And it's work. It's work. You know, I'd pray if it wasn't so hard. Well, good luck on that. It'll get easier if you just forget about it, wait till the Holy Spirit just waves over you, and then it's easy to pray. Right? Is that how it works? Has anything in life worked that way? And I know God's supernatural. Don't think I don't believe in his supernatural immediate power to do miracles. I believe in it. I don't have to even defend that. You know what I'm saying. Is the way to learn to pray is to pray. That's why praying with other people helps people who are uncomfortable praying. I know it's uncomfortable to go be with other people, but it's a great way to learn to pray. Not so you'll mimic other people, but you'll just get a sense of it. You'll get strengthened in it. My prayer life has changed by praying with other people, by listening to other people, by being, you know, praying with other people and praying. And praying for those who you care about and those who are suffering and those who need help is work. All right? It's work. It's good, hard, honest work. And it needs to be done. And I need it for me to pray for others probably more than they need me to pray. I understand that God can sovereignly work, but for some reason, he's called us to that. So it's beautiful. They bring him without cynicism, and their prayer is answered. His paralyzed condition and his need are so obvious. Or was it? Jesus looks at the guy and says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And that says to me, his condition they brought him in with was far worse than they thought. The paralysis of his body, and human nature is just this way, you guys. I'm the same as anybody else. You're the same as anybody else. It's our nature, humanly, is that the outward circumstance, the obvious thing is the physical thing is always the greatest thing to us. It's right in front of our face. And there are non-believers who will mock us for not looking at it that way, and there are believers who also mock for not looking beyond just the physical. I know believers that have not made the adjustment, have not joined the journey to see that the spiritual side is the most important issue. I know plenty of them. His condition's worse than they thought, because there's sin. And apparently, you say, well, it's not necessarily attached to his illness. Well, here's the debate. For whatever reason, scholars that go back, and I can only tell you what they you're reading the same thing I am, and we only know what it says for sure right here, right? But what scholars often talk about is that it is thought that this man had a sexual sin and had a disease because of it that was paralyzing him. And I don't know that that's true, but I do know that it's interesting that it is the spiritual things that create, and this doesn't mean every time somebody's sick that it's because of a spiritual sin. Now, again, that's one of those half-truths that you can beat people up with. We're not doing that today. You know, it is interesting to me that today, just to do an aside, this is an aside, but I'm going to do it because it's so prevalent. So what we've been told for quite a while, you know, the mockery, well, Christianity like that works. Okay, so consensual sex is okay. As long as everybody's consensual, that's okay. So has that worked well? Where are we today? This is probably none of us. Who would be surprised about Hollywood? I mean, I don't really know that. But it permeates culture. You think it's isolated to Hollywood and politics? But the same people that will cry out, and I'm not protecting or defending against the evils of the sinful practice of rape and all the rest of it, of course. But it's like, consensual sex is fine, and they would mock me right now for even bringing that up. I'm a total fool to bring up the idea that just as long as two people agree that they want to have sex, it's fine. That's the only, and as long as it's like that, well, how have things played out in our culture with consensual sex? Is it going swimmingly? Are there more and more free and happy people who are not oppressed by morality standards that the church put on? They and their children and their many partners and their conflicts. And you've been a part of it, some of you. If you've been spared from it, thank God you've been spared from it. And that's all it is. I've been spared from it. Nothing of, like I said, God has showed me my sin. But it is, it's the whole thing about trying to keep sin under the surface and have it not make you numb and have it not make you squeeze a screwdriver and a screw in a wall and bleed doesn't work, does it? It's not working. I'm not ashamed to say that. So this is working? Our culture is working? It's not working. Because it's contrary to God. Now, that was an aside. But it's, you know, the Pharisees would agree. Yep, this guy's laying here because of his sin. Whatever it was, we know why he's sick. It's his sin. Because they actually believed that. Remember in John chapter 9, the disciples asked the question that was the permeating question of the time or thought process. Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said what? Neither, but that the glory of God. He rejected both of those. People aren't sick automatically because of their sin. And so, how would you know if you're sick because of sin? How would you know if you're suffering something because of sin? You know, well, God does not make you guess. He doesn't have you go, do you want to know whether you're suffering right now from whatever this is because of your own sin? Get your fingers up. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Get a flower and pick off petals. God does not make you guess. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so we can repent of the specific sin. Not giving you a vague sense of doom and failure. Okay? God doesn't come to people and say, you know, if you were just a better person, I'd bless you. Are you with me right now? Are you able to follow what I'm saying? God does not come to people and say, if you were just a better person, I'd bless you. That has nothing to do with Christianity. What is a better person? Now, you have to search and think of all these ways to be a better person that you can't really do on your own. And now you're even more frustrated and feel more guilty and further from God, and you might as well just give up. That sounds more like Satan's way of directing a heart than God's. What will God say to you? Michael, God will say to you, do you know what you did yesterday at 2 p.m.? That's sin. And you can repent of that sin and turn to me. He'll say, Dick, you know that pattern in your life of that action, I can heal you of that. I can free you of that. You can get past that, and I'm here to heal it, and I want you to turn to me and repent. Do you understand what I'm saying, how important this is? This is Christianity 101, but it's not often talked about clearly. I hope I'm being clear. If you were just a better person, you're not a very good Christian. Forget about all that. God will specifically tell you. You'll know the thing you're doing wrong. You may say, I kind of like the if I was just a better person deal because I like it vague. Because when it's vague, I don't have anything specific to repent about and face God about, and I can just feel kind of distant. Well, I'm just not as good as other people, so I just can't be like other people. And now you have this built-in excuse to continue just like you are. You know, I've had this conversation with God about me. This isn't like a new understanding here. I'm laughing because it is so incredibly obvious. It is so absolutely clear, unless you want it to be vague. You know, unless you want to turn on a fog machine in your house and you're or the place that you go and spend any time with the Lord. Let me turn on the fog machine so I can't really see clearly. God is not vague. If I was one of those guys who said, repeat after me, it would be, God is not vague. So repeat after me, God is not vague. Oh, you're not excited about it. But you don't clap much either, so it's okay. I won't take it personal. God is not vague. You know, I don't really have much more to say, and I got a few more minutes, so I'll just keep repeating that. God is not vague. No, and you responded, thank you. Somebody take care of those Pentecostals over there. Okay. So Jesus speaks to the deepest need of the paralyzed man, and he speaks that to all who are there and to all of us. Friends, brothers and sisters, imagine, just think about the millions upon multiplied millions of people through history who have heard those words like you and I have. Your sins are forgiven you. Who've actually received from Jesus the understanding and have allowed his Holy Spirit to come and convince us not only of our sin. The whole thing about us talking about the conviction of sin is why? So we can get to the point where we have the conviction of forgiveness and the power of God. That's why I'm not afraid to talk about sin. If I was just here to beat you up about your failures, I would quit and go try to get some job. I would have done it many years ago so I could actually have a job. the job I used to have when I was making money doing it. And I get paid here. I'm not. But if it was just to beat us up and make us feel guilty, I would never be a part of this. The reason we accept conviction of sin is so we can be set free and hear those words clearly and receive them. Your sins are forgiven you. How many millions of people's lives have been changed by hearing those words? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Like Peter, like the leper, like the paralytic, forgiven. In the 80s, at the height of the 70s and 80s, and the height of the British and rule in Ireland, and an IRA terrorist, a guy who blew things up and people with it. I don't know if that he, I think he had killed people, but he's sitting in a British prison cell and for his crimes, and he is, he's come to the Lord. He's come to Jesus. And he is sitting there, and somebody gave him a Bible, and he's reading it. And he's weeping, and he says, but God, could you forgive me? And he's reading about Noah and the rainbow, a sign of God's blessing. He'll no longer send a flood on the earth. And he's not speaking about the rainbow, but he's reading it, and then he starts thinking about where he's been and where he is, and he says, God, but could you truly, truly love me? Could you truly love me? Well, for all that I've done, and for can you forgive me for all that I've done and love me? And he kind of looked up, and a rainbow was coming through the window into his prison cell. And he wrote a little song. The Lord loves me, and oh, what a wonder I see. A rainbow shines through my window, the Lord loves me. It can happen to anyone. It's meant to happen to everyone. It's available. Is Jesus willing? God is not willing that any should perish, Peter says, but that all should come to repentance. We can't figure out all that. We just know God's heart is to save and to forgive. It's why Jesus came. It's why Jesus came. So, what good would it do this man if he had two good legs and walked straight into hell? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man to have two hands and enter into hell? What if this guy just got healed in his body and then walked straight into hell? A real place, lake of fire after the actual hell and the final resting place, and there's no resting in a place called the lake of fire. But they're offended. Pharisees are offended. Matthew tells us that they didn't speak it out loud. It was their thoughts. They're thinking. They're not interrupting, apparently. You know, it could go both ways. But he knows what they're thinking. It's clear. Here's the Jesus dilemma. Here's the Jesus dilemma that he embraces completely. Is that when Jesus spoke, often what he said would be definitely blasphemous if he wasn't who he claimed to be. If it wasn't true, if he wasn't the Son of God, it was considered blasphemy, the things he said, because there's just no middle ground. Jesus is either a blasphemer in Judaism and to all mankind, or he's exactly who he claims to be. He made sure, oh, you can avoid it and you can say whatever you want. People will say whatever they want. But he made, it's like, it's clear. He purposely made it clear that you could not find middle ground with him. You're in with him on who he says he is, or you're out. He's either crazy or a blasphemer, or he's exactly who he said. And that dilemma was purposeful by God. So which is easier, to forgive or to heal? Well, for them, both are impossible. They had no mercy. Jesus heard that in Matthew 9, what they were saying. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick... But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, they didn't have the power to heal, and they didn't know mercy or forgiveness if it was staring them in the face. And would you want to be in that spot? You know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How do I become merciful? I have to first see my need for God's mercy, don't I, to really be merciful? They had no power to forgive. They had no power to heal. And Jesus proved he has the authority and the power to both heal and to forgive. He has authority. He has mercy to those who are paralyzed by sin, those who are warped by cynicism and self-righteousness, if they want it, if I want it. If you want it. And in the end, well, I'm sure the paralytic was extremely overjoyed that he could walk now. And we don't blame him, right? Hallelujah, I can walk, I can walk, I can run. He and his friends and some in the crowd, maybe even a few Pharisees that aren't yet ready to admit it publicly, are being moved to hunger and thirst and desire the cleansing power of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Don't be paralyzed by guilt and fear and unbelief. Come to Jesus today. Well, Rick, you're talking to the church. Yeah. Church, come to Jesus today. Joel, come on up. You got a song? If you don't, I got one. But, huh? And I don't have my guitar, so just come and do something. Play, but you know, just come, just as you are. Or I come to you, O Lord. I come just as I am. That's one of those. I'm old school. I only have those old songs. You can do whatever you want. Yeah, it's okay. Well, I'll say it in a minute. Just let me go back to my thought, and that's not your fault, it's mine. Have you ever seen Joel not have a song, though? Okay, so come to Jesus today if you're numb, if you're paralyzed, if you're cynical. It's not that I just want to read exactly, but there's something I don't want to miss that I want to say. Break the cynicism, and it's not so much on my page. It's, if you need to today, come here right now. Because sometimes when you take a physical step to say, Lord, this is for me today, and I want to do something about it, and I don't want to be cynical, and I don't want to be isolated, and I don't want to be stuck. I'm asking you to come here. I'm not going to pray for you individually unless you ask for it, but we'll pray for you together. And we all need prayer, of course, but come forward and just come. Use your feet and your body to speak to God. Okay, that's a good prayer. Come just ask. Stay away and hide. We don't have to be isolated. The enemy lies to us every single day. For some who are kneeling or standing here, he lies to them and they hear those lies within the hour upon the hour upon the hour. And it seems to never go away. In the name of Jesus, we stand against those voices and we break that chain of guilt and shame, because we confess our sin and need for you. And do that in your own heart, specifically the sin that you know. If you have a sin that you want to be freed from, confess that sin. And Lord, we believe you not only forgive, but you can break the chain of bondage. The power of sin, the presence of sin, the whole problem of sin. The power, the presence, all of it. And Lord, we pray that you would lift our hearts in forgiveness, in authority, in cleansing, in faith. And that these who gather here and those who pray with them, we seek your face. We're not here to play games or get a little religion or try to just become better people. We, Lord, want to walk with you in obedience and truth. We don't want to be vague. We want to be clear. And we pray the clarity of the power of the Holy Spirit would flood our hearts right now and cleanse our souls. Those who need to know they're forgiven, I could say it a million times over their ears, and it's a good thing, but Lord, they have to hear it in their heart from you. Would you speak a clear knowledge of forgiveness by your Spirit to the very deepest part of their soul and their spirit? Those who need to know you have the power to free them and empower them to walk with you and to replace what is plaguing them with something better. It really is possible. It really is God's call. And to labor in it is okay. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. But don't do it on your own strength, the Lord would say. Come to me repeatedly. How often? As often as you feel pulled the other way, that's when to come to Jesus. He's there. Lord, we lift these before you and pray your blessing, your power, your authority, the healing of bodies right now, where you want to heal a body, where you want to heal a mind, when you want to heal a memory that plagues a memory of something, where you want to heal a relationship, a bitterness, something that's under the surface that has not yet risen for everyone to see, but it will. And it will defile. Lord, we pray a cleansing and a breaking and a setting free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.